verses 1 to 15. And you can follow in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along on the overhead. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and, by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so he would also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finishing doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. And this is the word of the Lord. And now Pastor Laura is going to come up and introduce our guests.
Thanks, Bernadette. It's great to have Gordon King with us here this morning. Gordon and I are actually related, we used to be related. Gord was married to my cousin Kathy, but as sometimes happened, unfortunately that marriage ended. But through all of this, can certainly see God's grace in their lives and how God has worked and brought restoration and now a new marriage. And so it's wonderful to have Rajin with us also today. And I guess actually we are still related because we're brother and sister in Christ. And I have so appreciated him over the years and his friendship and support. Gord currently works as the Resource Specialist for Canadian Baptist Ministries, CBM for short. He's worked with CBM in Bolivia and in Canada. He's worked as Director of Support Services, Director of the Sharing Way, and Director of Church Relations. Gord was also a member of the Food Grains Bank, and he's commented, and appreciate this, that for us as Baptists, part of our DNA is to help people who don't have enough to eat. I appreciate his heart and his passion for others, and so grateful for him coming this morning and sharing with us. So will you pray with me before he comes up? Lord, I am so grateful for Gord, for your hand upon his life, for the way that he has reached out to others, and I know that he has impacted so many people. Lord, I would ask for your continued blessing on his life. And as he speaks, would you anoint him and would you open up our hearts that we would be receptive to the message that he has for us today. We thank you for this time and we offer it to you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Gord, will you come share with us?
Well, I would like to thank Dr. Nelson and and Olivet Baptist Church for this invitation. Dr. Nelson, you're just going to have to get used to being called by that title. I deeply appreciate Laura's leadership in our denomination. And now I'm very happy that she's also becoming involved in the board leadership of Canadian Baptist Ministries, as our denomination, the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, is our network for purposes of witness and ministry in Western Canada. So CBM is our network of about more than 1,000 churches across Canada for the purpose of international witness and working with international church partners in some of the tough places of the world, like the Middle East, South Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo, India, Cuba, and of course Bolivia. And I know that this was the church of Joan Rutherford, a beloved colleague from Bolivia, and of Wendy Amy, who was raised in Bolivia. Mission, agriculture, food, they all go together. But let me begin by saying that God's grace is God's yes to us when we're broken and wounded. When we need to know that, yes, we are his beloved. When we need to hear his yes, that our lives are in his hands. When we need to hear his yes, that we are forgiven and restored. When we need to hear his yes, then nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that he will see us through whatever storm we encounter ourselves in. Similarly, mission is God's yes to a broken and a wounded world. Whether the wounds are caused by genocide, whether they're caused by poverty and disparity, whether they're the wounds of a girl who longs to be able to study, but because of her gender is not given the opportunity. Or whether it's people on the margins who are hungry. Regina and I were both raised in rural families that depended on agriculture. Regina in Rwanda. And now that she's a professor at University of Manitoba, Regina lives in a city where we live in Winnipeg, but never forgets her rural roots in the same way that that I don't forget mine in the Okanagan Valley. Today I want to reflect on God's yes in a hungry world, and I want to move it along quickly. I want to tell two stories. Consider a scripture passage that we read, and then you're all wondering about the spoons. Okay, we're going to get to the spoons at the end, but let me just say right now that this is part of an interesting campaign that was actually begun by the Bill Gates Foundation. The Bill Gates Foundation, one of their primary concerns is hunger in the world. And they looked for a group in Canada that could speak to the Canadian government with some sense of authenticity around issues of hunger and about its development assistance to farmers with small land holdings. And they approached the Canadian Food Grains Bank, which is in some ways quite amazing because we're a Christian organization made up of 15 different Christian church denominations. And as a as a combined group of 15 denominations, we're participating in a campaign called Good Soil that doesn't have raising of funds as a goal, but does have as its goal the raising of consciousness and of saying to our elected officials at the federal level, we would like to restore food, we would like to restore assistance to agriculture to where it was between 2008 and 2010. Since then, it's had a 30% decrease. But let me get to the first story. First story starts 30 years ago in Brownfield, Alberta, in a church of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. It was the height of the famine in Ethiopia. And a group of farmers led by Clayton Richardson decided they would donate what they had. They had grain. And that they would contribute grain that could be shipped to Ethiopia to alleviate the famine. And that's where the Canadian Food Grains Bank was born. Initially with five or six church groupings. Canadian Baptists were one of them. The first chair of the board was a Canadian Baptist, Bruce Neal, from Ontario. Arnold Epp from Regina was a Canadian Baptist, was one of the first board members. Food Grains Bank is grown. We no longer ship grain. But farmers grow grain in places like Mooseman, Saskatchewan, Brownfield, Alberta, and most recently, High River's coming on site with a grow project. Other people contribute money. The federal government multiplies it by five times for food assistance and by two times for food security programs. Jihad Haddad, isn't that a great name? Jihad Haddad is a Baptist pastor in Lebanon. Lebanon was overrun, of course, by refugees from Syria. A country of about 4 million people had in a couple of years an extra million Syrian refugees. And these people didn't just come in as refugees. There was a historical memory that for a period of about 25 years, Syrian forces had occupied Lebanon. And many people had family members who had been killed by the Syrian army. Jihad Haddad and a group of pastors felt that they needed to welcome the Syrians and not treat them as the enemy or as a threat to national security. And so they adapted their churches so they could be schools for Syrian children. They arranged with doctors to provide some level of medical care. They tried to provide warm clothing, tried to help people find places to live and jobs. And with the assistance of the Canadian Food Grains Bank, a food security or a food aid program was started, feeding 40,000 Syrian refugees in Lebanon and even reaching into Syria itself. That was done in partnership with Canadian Baptists. That's how partnerships work. Jihad had a story. I'd heard it earlier from my colleague, Rupen Das, but when he stayed with Regina and I asked him, can you tell me the story about Mohammed and the ISIS leader? And so he repeated it just the way Rupen had told it. That food assistance and other help from the church of Pastor Haddad does not depend on people becoming Christians. But it's attracted Syrian Muslims who've wondered, why is it that Christians are being so good to us and not treating us like the enemy? And so they began an inquirers group that made it safe for people of Islamic background to investigate the Christian faith. A young man became a Christian named Mohammed. And Mohammed was caught up in a sweep that happened of young Syrian undocumented males. And he had a cell phone. He was able to phone Pastor Jihad Haddad and say that he was being taken to prison. And Jihad told us that he said to him, look, I'll get you out, but it could be 2 or 3 days. In a jail cell,
Mohammed started to pray, and a big guy came up and stood over him and said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Mohammed." "What are you doing?" "I'm praying." "Who are you praying to?" "I'm praying to Jesus." "Your name is Mohammed. Why are you praying to Jesus?" And he started to share about the ministry of the church and about the new faith that he was embracing. And somewhere in that jail cell, a Bible appeared. And he read to this big guy the Gospel of John, and they talked till late into the night. The next morning, he was washing up, and the big guy came up to him and said, "Do you know who I am?" He says, "No." He said, "I'm a leader, a commander of ISIS, and I have about 25 men in this prison with me. And I want you to talk to them today about Jesus, because last night I decided to become a follower of Jesus." And so we asked Jihad, "What happened to this guy?" Because Rupin hadn't been able to tell us that. And he said, "Well, he's an evangelist now. And his life's under constant threat, so we've moved him into six different prisons in Lebanon every time that the death threats become intense, but we run out of prisons." And somehow that all fits together. Food, spiritual food, hope, God's yes in a broken world, the mission of the church. St. Paul wrote a letter, 2 Corinthians, or as Donald Trump says, 2 Corinthians. It was to a network of churches in the first century city of Corinth. And it was a diverse background of people in these churches. And as Paul wrote it, he was concerned also about a group of Christians in Judea, particularly in centered in Jerusalem. There had been a famine in that area. Now, we know that famines are not total crop failures. A famine is probably just about a 10% to 20% reduction in crops. But what it does is it sets food prices spiraling upwards and leads to hoarding quite often. And what it does is it exposes the people who are most vulnerable. And among the most vulnerable people in Judea would be the Christians, because they'd stepped out of mainstream society. They would be regarded as a sect. They had become followers of Jesus, who'd been killed by the Romans and had been persecuted by people of the Jewish faith. And Paul was worried. He knew these people were vulnerable. And so he did something that had never been done before. He organized relief, not from a few wealthy patrons, because there weren't very many, from ordinary people, from merchants, from slaves, from laborers, servants, and of course from a few of the wealthier people in Corinth. But not only Corinth, it was networked with the early churches in what's now currently Turkey and Greece. And this was so important for Paul that although he was planning to go to Rome and then on to Spain to preach the gospel where it had never been heard before, he was interrupting this plan because he wanted to take some relief funds from the Gentile churches to people that they didn't even know, people who spoke another language, people who were from a different culture, who lived their lives in patterns that were different from most people in Corinth. I sometimes think, you know, in the first century, Corinth to Judea must have been like from us to Vancouver to Indonesia, let's say. I mean, there were, you got there on foot or by boat, and it was a long ways, a long journey. It was a lot easier to get to Indonesia. Now, I just want to point out three things about the passage that Bernadette read. First of all, when Paul talked about this collection, he pointed to the example of Jesus. He said, look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, although rich, became poor on earth so that by his poverty you might become rich. Rich in faith, rich in hope, rich in assurance of God's loving care. And then I want to point out that Paul's the ultimate realist. He says he's not asking people to destitute themselves and give everything away as if the world's about to end. His friends and associates and church members in Corinth are simply asked to give in measure with what they have and with what their possibilities are. And then the third thing that really strikes me with this is that Paul says there's a principle at work here. It's the principle of fairness or a balance. Corinth has abundance at this time. Judea is in famine. Your abundance could help to supply their needs so that where God rules, there's some sort of equity. There's some sort of fair balance. To me, it seems to echo the words that Jesus said at a banquet with a group of, seem to be well-heeled rich guys. And Jesus said, look, the next time you put on a banquet, you don't need to invite your friends and your family and your peers. How about inviting to the banquet table the poor, the blind, the lame and the crippled, the guys who are on the margins, who are really hungry? And then you won't be rewarded by a return invitation, but God will reward you for your generosity and your compassion. So let me say a few things about hunger in our current world order. I think we're aware right now that ISIS is actually using hunger, and that there are hunger-related deaths in some of the territories that it holds. We certainly know that millions of Syrians live with food insecurity in Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey. But in actual fact, the most acute areas of global hunger are in rural communities of the global south. So I'm going to give you four numbers to remember, which probably you won't, but I'm going to give them to you anyways. 9, 70, 80, and 30. 9, 70, 80, and 30. Sounds like a lottery, doesn't it? 9. One in every 9 people in the world is hungry or undernourished. And I find that statistic actually to be somewhat suspicious, because the World Food Program wouldn't count hunger until it's been for 12 consecutive months. I don't know about you, but if I was undernourished and wasn't getting enough food, I'd like to be counted after 1 month. Maybe after 1 week. However, I'm not hungry or malnourished. The other thing is the measuring stick's kind of interesting. It's the nutrition required for a sedentary lifestyle. Now, I have a sedentary lifestyle. I came down with a condition called adult onset Still's disease, working on a food security project in India in 2011, and I finished my international work. And I now can only work part-time out of a home office. I have to climb a flight of stairs to get to where I work. That's a sedentary lifestyle. Most people in the developing world don't have that luxury. 70. This is a figure I find tragically ironic. 70% of the hungry people in the world live in rural areas
where food is produced. These people have small land holdings. They're affected by soil depletion, erosion, new pests, and climate change. Market prices around them are unstable, and crop failure means hunger for a family. When my dad had a crop failure, let's say hail on the cherries, we had a government insurance program that bailed them out. In Regine's area, when there was crop failure, people went hungry. 80% of the food consumed in Africa and Asia comes from farmers with small land holdings. Farmers that have 2 hectares or less that they farm. And increasingly, it's these farmers with small land holdings, and not small farmers as we sometimes call them, farmers with small land holdings are seen as one of the keys to responding to global hunger and to the growing population, because things can really be done to help farmers with small land holdings. Techniques such as zero tillage farming to preserve the moisture in the soil. Green manures, which actually means crops that you grow in your soil that replenish the nitrogen levels and the nutrients in the soil. Biopesticides instead of industrial pesticides. Crop diversification, crop rotation. All these things can help farmers improve their production. 30, the last number. Over the past 30 years, assistance to farmers has gone down by virtually every country in the world, including third world countries, including countries like Canada, and including United Nations organizations. And we spiked up slightly in 2008, 2010, where, as you may remember, there were food riots in various parts of the world associated with the global financial recession. And so Canada actually set the lead in increasing assistance to agriculture, to farmers in the global south with small land holdings. But since 2010, that was eroded by an additional 30%. So one thing that we are trying to do as Canadian Baptists of Western Canada and as people at Canadian Baptist Ministries is to ask our government to restore assistance to agriculture and to say that we're stakeholders. We're doing our part. Let me end with one story and then we'll get to the spoons. For those who might think it's hopeless, in 2008, I was in rural Angola. And I was with my friend Rupen Das and Sam Mutisia. Sam was our Africa development specialist, brilliant agronomist. And Angola was a country that had had 40 years of a war of independence, followed by civil war. During that time, villages had been depopulated, forests had been cut down. Angola was trying to recover from that violence. And at a church in a place called Zeto, they took us out to see a piece of property that belonged to the church. I remember standing on it. It was just like it was like standing on concrete. That the dirt was hard, cracked. Only thing growing was a few bushes that seemed to be able to survive the lack of rainfall. And we were wondering what could be done with this property when Sam said, 5 years. That's all we need, 5 years. You plant some grevillea trees. You start to replenish the organic matter in this soil.
You can change the microclimate in this area with trees. This land can become productive. I've never forgotten that moment because I learned that God's work of a new creation starts now. It starts when any person, man or woman, turns their life to God and says, do your creative work in me. I'm messed up. I need healing. And if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. But similarly, in the world order, in the social networks in which we live, in the environment, God's creative work is taking place. And so we work for the new creation. We work for the new creation for hungry people. Now, let's get to the spoons. If you got a spoon, take it out. This spoon is simply a symbol. This is our way of, you know how the prophets in the Old Testament could do something symbolic. Well, this is our symbol. This is our symbol to say we identify with the one in every nine people in the world who comes to the banquet table and is hungry. It's like they come to the banquet table and are given a spoon, but the spoon is bent and they can't eat with it. And so we bend our spoons as an act of solidarity with people who are hungry. Go ahead and do it. These spoons were donated, by the way. So yeah, you're not chewing up anybody's money. And you can either give me back the spoon or you can keep it as something that reminds you to pray about hunger. Next thing I want you to do is to take this. This is a letter, and it should be addressed to Peter Julian, who's your Member of Parliament for New Westminster. And you want to put, Dear Peter Julian, and it's asking Canada, the government of Canada, to increase its financial support for the world's most vulnerable farmers by increasing support for farmers in developing countries. And if you would sign it with your first name, your last name, your address, your city, province, postal code, and date, and we'll make sure these get to Peter Julian, and Peter Julian will be visited in his office in Ottawa by members and board members of the Canadian Food Grains Bank. I'd also like you to fill out the tag on the side, because that allows us to track the number of people who've signed the letter for the Gates Foundation, or for the Member of Parliament, and then ultimately we report back to the Gates Foundation and the Canadian Food Grains Bank on this. This is a prophetic act in the sense that we are simply raising our voice and saying that we at Olivet Baptist Church in New Westminster, B.C., are involved in issues of hunger. We're involved in our local food bank through Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, through CBM. We're involved in global hunger. We ask the government of Canada to do its part to fulfill the commitments we made only a few months ago, 2 months ago in Paris, to provide assistance to countries that are being most affected by climate change. One of the ways we can do that is through assisting those who grow crops in those countries. Mission. God's yes to a broken and wounded world. Mission includes people who live on the margins, people who struggle with issues of hunger. As my colleague Ruth Munyao, who heads up our food security team in East Africa, said,
I can tell you what hunger is. It's a woman crying because she wonders how she will feed her kids, because she looks at her crops and realizes that production will not be sufficient. And so we stand with those people when we sign this letter. The letter can be left at the back along with the tag. The spoon, you can have. Thank you for allowing me to speak on behalf of CBM, CBWC, and especially on behalf of farmers in the developing world this morning.